You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 250, and in this episode we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today we'll read number 3, Jesus' Last Discourse in the Temple. Early the next morning, Jesus went with the disciples to Jerusalem. Having crossed the Cedron in front of the temple, he continued his course outside the city toward the south, till he came to a little gate by which he entered, and crossing a stone bridge that spanned a deep abyss, he reached the foot of Mount Zion. There were caravans also under the temple. Here, Jesus turned from the south side of the temple and proceeded through a long, vaulted corridor, which was lighted only from above, into the women's portico. Here, turning toward the east, he passed through the doorway allotted to women, condemned on account of their sterility, crossed the hall in which offerings were made, and proceeded to the teacher's chair in the outer hall of the temple. This door always stood open, although at Jesus' instructions all the other entrances to the temple were often closed by the Pharisees. They said, "Let the sin door always remain open to the sinner." In words admirable and deeply significant, Jesus taught upon union and separation. He made use of the similitude of fire and water, which are opposed to each other, one of which extinguishes the other, though if the latter does not get the better of the former, the flames become wilder and more powerful. He next spoke of persecution and martyrdom. Under the figure of fire, Jesus alluded to those disciples that would remain true to him, and under that of water, to those that would separate from him and seek the abyss. He called water the martyr of fire. He spoke also of the mingling of water and milk, naming it an intimate commingling that no one could separate. Jesus wished under this figure to designate his own union with his followers, and he dwelt upon the mild and nutritive properties of milk. From this he passed to the subject of marriage and its union, as the disciples had questioned him upon the reunion after death of friends and married people. Jesus said that there was a twofold union in marriage, the union of flesh and blood, which death cuts asunder, and they that were so bound would not find themselves together after death, and the union of soul, which would outlive death. They should not, he continued, be disquieted as to whether they would be alone or together in the other world. They thought had been united in union of soul in this life, would form but one body in the next. He spoke also of the bridegroom and named the church his affianced. Of the martyrdom of the body, he said that it was not to be feared, since that of the soul was the more frightful. As the apostles and disciples did not comprehend all that he said, Jesus directed them to write down what they failed to understand. Then I saw John, James the Less, and another making signs from time to time on a little tablet that they held before them resting on a support. They wrote upon little rolls of parchment with a colored liquid, which they carried with them in a kind of horn. They drew the little rolls out of their breast pockets and wrote only in the beginning of the instruction. Jesus spoke likewise of his own union with them, which would be accomplished at the Last Supper and which could by nothing be dissolved. The obligation of perfect continence Jesus exposed to the apostles by way of interrogation. He asked, for instance, "Could you do such and such a thing at the same time?" And he spoke of a sacrifice that had to be offered, all which led to perfect continence as a conclusion. He adduced as examples Abraham and the other patriarchs who, before offering sacrifice, always purified themselves and observed a long continence. When he spoke of baptism and the other sacraments, he said that he would send to them the Holy Ghost, who, by his baptism, would make them all children of redemption. They should, after his death, baptize at the pool of Bethsaida, all that would come and ask for it. If a great number presented themselves, they should lay their hands upon their shoulders, two and two, and baptize them there under the stream of the pump or jet. As formerly the angel, so now would the Holy Ghost come upon the baptized, as soon as his blood should have been shed, and even before they themselves had received the Holy Spirit. Peter, who had been appointed by Jesus, chief over the others, asked as such whether they were always to act in this manner without first proving and instructing the people. Jesus answered that the people would be wearied out with waiting for feast days and pining meantime in aridity. Therefore they, the apostles, should not delay to do as he had just told them. When they should have received the Holy Ghost, then they would always know what they should do. He addressed some words to Peter on the subject of penance and absolution, and afterwards spoke to them all about the end of the world and of the signs that would precede it. A man enlightened by God would have visions on that subject. By these words, Jesus referred to John's revelations, and he himself made use of several similar illustrations. He spoke, for instance, of those that would be marked with the sign on their forehead, and said that the fountain of living water which flowed from Calvary's mount would at the end of the world appear to be almost entirely poisoned, although all the good waters would finally be gathered into the valley of Jehoshaphat. It seemed to me that he said also that all the water was to become once more baptismal water. No Pharisees were present at any part of this instruction. That evening, Jesus returned to Lazarus in Bethania. The whole of the next day, Jesus taught undisturbed in the temple. He spoke of truth and the necessity of acting out what they, the apostles, taught. He himself, he said, was now about to fulfill it. It is not enough to believe. One must practice one's faith. No one, not even the Pharisees themselves, could reproach him with the least error in his teaching, and now by returning to his Father, he would fulfill the truth he had taught. But before going, he would give over to them, would leave to them, all that he possessed. Money and property he had not, but he would bequeath to them his strength and power. He would establish with them a union which should be still more intimate than that which now united them to him, and which should last till the end of time. He would also bind them to one another as the members of one body. Jesus spoke of so many things that he would still do with them that Peter, conceiving new hope that he would remain longer on earth, said to him that if he were to fulfill all those things, he would have to abide with them till the end of the world. Jesus then spoke of the essence and effects of the Last Supper, without, however, mentioning it by name. He said also that he was about to celebrate his last Pasch. Peter asked where he intended to do so. Jesus answered that he would tell him in good time, and after the last Pasch, he would go to his Father. Peter again asked whether he would take with him his mother, whom they all loved and reverenced so much. Jesus answered that she should remain with them some years longer. He mentioned the number, and in it there was a 5. I think he named 15 years, and then said many things in connection with her. In his instruction upon the power and effects of his Last Supper, Jesus made some allusion to Noah, who had once become intoxicated with wine, to the children of Israel, who had lost their taste for the manna sent from them from heaven, and the bitterness they tasted in it. As for himself, he was going to prepare the bread of life before his return home. but it was not yet ready, was not yet baked, not yet cooked. He had, he continued, so long taught them the truth, so long communicated with them, and yet they had always doubted. Indeed, they doubted still. He felt that in his corporal presence, he could no longer be useful to them. Therefore, he would give them all that he had. He would retain only what was absolutely necessary to cover his naked body. These words of Jesus, the apostles, did not understand. They were under the impression that he would die, or perhaps vanish from their sight. As late as the preceding day, when he was speaking of the persecution of the Jews against him, Peter said that he might again withdraw from these parts, and that they would accompany him. He had gone away once before after the raising of Lazarus. He could now go again. When, toward evening, Jesus left the temple, he spoke of taking leave of it, saying that he would never again enter it in the body. This scene was so touching that all the apostles and disciples cast themselves on the ground, crying aloud and weeping. Jesus wept also. Judas shed no tear, though he was anxious and nervous, as he had been during the past days. Yesterday, Jesus said no word in allusion to him. In the court of the temple, some heathens were waiting, many of whom wanted to give themselves to Jesus. They saw the tears of the apostles. On learning their desire, Jesus told them that there was no time now, but that they should later on have recourse to his apostles and disciples, to whom he gave power similar to his own. Then taking the way by which he had entered on Palm Sunday, and frequently turning with sad and earnest rewards to gaze upon the temple, he left the city, went to the public inn at the foot of Mount Olivet, and after nightfall, back to Bethania. Here Jesus taught at Lazarus's, continuing his instruction during the evening meal, at which the women, who now kept themselves less aloof, served. Jesus gave orders for a plentiful meal to be prepared at Simon's public house on the following day. It was very quiet in Jerusalem all this day. The Pharisees did not go to the temple, but assembled in council. They were very anxious on account of Judas's non-appearance. Many good people of the city were in great distress at Jesus's predictions, which they had heard from the disciples. I saw Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Simeon's sons, and others looking very troubled and anxious, though they had not yet withdrawn from the rest of the Jews. They were still mixing with them in the affairs of everyday life. I saw Veronica also going about her house sad and wringing her hands. Her husband inquired the cause of her affliction. Her house was situated in Jerusalem between the temple and Mount Calvary. 76 of the disciples lodged in the halls surrounding the cenacle. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, one of the topics I think that probably all of us, as we either were reading or as we were listening to, then our ears perked up, our eyes were opened, that was about Jesus teaching about heaven. Specifically, he was speaking about marriage and the union of husband and wife. As the disciples had questioned him upon the reunion after death of friends and married people. So Jesus mentions there's a twofold union in marriage, the union of flesh and blood, which death cuts asunder, and they that were so bound would not find themselves together after death, and the union of soul, which would outlive death. The reunion after death of friends and married people. I think when all of us think about heaven, we think about being united with those we loved in this life who have passed, our parents, our grandparents, other friends, so forth. And so I think in this teaching of Jesus, if we understand it correctly, he's letting them know, yes, while you will not be married in heaven, you will see each other. You'll be united. And really, if we think about what heaven is, place of worship and love of God, well, we'll be united in our spirits in worshiping God in heaven in that eternal liturgy. We'll be united in loving God together for all of eternity. For Peter, Jesus addressed words about penance and absolution, but it also says he spoke to them all about the end of the world, and of the signs that would precede it. Now the apostles, they lived in what was the imminent parousia. They believed that the end of the world was going to happen during their lifetime. Jesus spoke of the predictions about the end of the world. Obviously, we're still waiting. So what Jesus spoke to them so long ago, which Anne Catherine Emmerich witnessed, and she's just written a sentence or two about here, what Jesus said, well, we're still awaiting that to take place. We also got a little beautiful tribute to Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she was loved and reverenced so much that Jesus said that she would remain with them for some years longer. She was going to remain with them so that she could mother them. And soon then afterwards, the Lord would take her body and soul, as we know, through the Assumption into heaven. Jesus speaking to the apostles, really saying, this is the end. We're coming close. The people gathered around, they saw the tears of the apostles. The apostles had sorrow over the fact of what was going to happen to Jesus. And as we know, they would have sorrow over the way that they responded to the Lord or were not there present during the Passion. The people wanted the Lord to continue healing and teaching, but it says that Jesus told them that there was no time now, but that they should later on have recourse to his apostles and disciples to whom he gave power similar to his own. This is what we call ordination. This is called the receiving of that power to do what Jesus did. And through the church and its ministry today, Jesus continues to heal and teach. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you will join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and his Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.